Pastor Jim, we have 2 weeks of Lent journey left. So next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then the following Sunday is Easter Sunday. So Holy Week in a couple weeks, sort of a big deal if you're a follower of Jesus. And we celebrate, and so on Good Friday this year, we will be doing an outdoor service at Camp Loughridge. We do a traditional tenebrae service, which means we kind of sit in the shadow of the cross for about an hour. We go through the stations of the cross. It's actually beautiful, especially when it's outdoor, because the sun sets around 7:45, 7:50. And so throughout this service, we blow out different candles when we read the story until we blow out the Christ candle at the end. And even the surrounding, just the being outside, it gets darker and darker. It's just a beautiful time. And so we'll be outdoors, so you'll be able to spread out as much as you want. We'll have childcare for the little ones and the older kids. We invite to join us and be a part of the service with us. If you've ever been to the baptism bash we do at the Aquatic Center there in the summer, this is right next door to that. And so that's on Good Friday. That will be a weather permitting service. And then on Easter, we will have 3 services that Sunday morning. Many of you know for years we've run 3 services before COVID, so that we'll have those times on Easter at 8:30, 10, and 11:30, and then we'll have some Easter egg hunts in between those services for kids, and so we invite you as a family, and then invite people to join you. We're going to celebrate that day. We're doing 3 services to provide more space, more room for people to be able to join us and new people as well, so we hope you mark those on your calendar and be a part of what God is doing then. If you got your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The season of Lent is a season of repentance. It's a season of coming to the cross, of journeying with Jesus to Jerusalem. It's an intense time of looking inside our hearts and saying, is there anything in us that does not reflect Christ? It's a time of corporate repentance. These messages of Lent are challenging. They're very challenging. It's a time to examine. And we've been doing that each and every week of Lent during this time. Years ago, I preached a series here at City Church. It was a pretty popular series that we called Pink Elephants. And the Pink Elephants was the elephant in the room that everybody can see but nobody wants to talk about. So we talked about, what are the elephants in the church? What are those things that everybody can see and they know they're there but nobody wants to bring it up and talk about? So we tackled these really difficult topics. And here's what I've learned about elephants in the room. The longer that you allow an elephant to stay there, the less or the more it becomes normalized, isn't it? You just become used to it. I don't know if any of you are like this, but I would like to know how you're wired. Like, so who, when you go on a trip and you come back and you've got your suitcase in your bag and you get home, how many unpack your suitcase right away? You're like, have to unpack that. You guys are my heroes. Come on now. My wife and I were with some church planting network leaders this week in Dallas, and my bag is exactly how I dropped it when I came in the house. It's still there, packed fully, and I'm going to Virginia this week for some church planting training, and I'm just like, you know what? It's already packed. Like, I'm just going to leave the same stuff in there. Not really. I'll wash a few things. But how many know the longer you let the bag stay there, the harder it is to unpack, isn't it? Now, anybody in the room ever watched the show Everybody Loves Raymond? Anybody ever seen that show? You like that? There's an incredible episode where him and his wife Deborah leave a suitcase on the stairs. Anybody seen that episode? And then like 3 or 4 weeks later, it's still there, and it becomes this standoff of who's going to move the suitcase. One of our favorite. Lindsay and I love that episode. It always reminds me of that. Or maybe you moved houses. We're really guilty. We moved houses about 1.5 years ago, and there's like a space in your garage or that room or that corner where like you have stuff and you don't know where it goes. Like, you don't want it anymore. And so you just stick it over in this corner. Like, literally, I'm walking through the garage, and I'm like, that stuff has been there for 1.5 years. And I don't know where to put it. And we don't even need it anymore. You just become used to it, don't you? There's things even in the church that, you know what, we've just lived that way for so long. It's the elephant in the church that we've just gotten used to it. And I think in Matthew chapter 7 that we're about to wrestle with this, Jesus talks about some very uncomfortable truths of what it means to be a real follower of Jesus. He talks about true discipleship and false discipleship. And how do you tell the difference? And some of the uncomfortable truths that you and I have to wrestle with is this, is that many people who call themselves followers of Jesus live with the words and the message of Jesus just as background noise. It's not words to live by. It's just words that I know. I grew up around it. I hear it every once in a while, but it doesn't affect how I live. Another uncomfortable truth is that we live as consumers, and we come to church in our faith as consumers. And so instead of asking the question, what would God have me do, or how does this benefit the body of Christ, or what does it mean to love him or her, instead we ask the questions, does it fit my preferences? Does it make me feel good? Right? What's in it for me? Does it check all of the boxes that I have? And I think we have to talk about the elephant in the church today, which if you ask me what it was, I would say the elephant in the church is non-discipleship to Jesus. To thinking that we can attend church and show up week after week and opt out of discipleship. That discipleship, living on mission, is optional. Some people do it, some don't. I attend this church, I serve here, but discipleship and full abandonment to Jesus is optional, or so we think. I know many people, like, and even myself, we love the benefits of the kingdom without necessarily the sacrifice that can come along with it. But I know this, discipleship to Jesus is a radical reorientation of our life. It is a radical turning. The discipleship, repentance is not just something that you say, it's something that you do, right? On a scale from 1 to 10, repentance is, on a scale from severity of what does it mean in my life, repentance is an 11, right? It's I'm leaving my worldview, my way of living, my life behind, and I'm reorienting my life under this canopy, this umbrella of the kingdom of God and what it means to live under God's rule and reign. And some of us are way more comfortable at about a level 3, aren't we? Because at a level 3 or 4, I can maintain the things that I want to maintain. I can give away portions of my life, the 70, 80%, but how many know there's always a 5%, there's always a 10% that I want to hold on to, that I don't allow the lordship of Jesus to necessarily cover. I'll serve on this or that team, but I really don't want it to affect my finances. Yeah, I may join a micro church, but as long as it doesn't affect my sexuality, my relationships, my dating, the way that I see that. I'll occasionally attend church, I'll go to some special events, but I've somehow learned to separate my faith from my politics, right? I love Dallas Willard, what he says in the book, The Divine Conspiracy, one of my top books. I quote The Divine Conspiracy all the time. What Dallas Willard does in this book, he really just goes through and talks about Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and the implications in our life today. He says this, he says, discipleship to Jesus is an apprenticeship where we actively learn from Jesus how to live our lives in his kingdom, from initial faith to routine obedience. He says it's an apprenticeship. If you do an internship at a company, what do? You go in and you begin to follow somebody and you learn to do what they do. And guess what? If you don't learn to do what they do, you don't have a job, right? You get fired. He says this is an apprenticeship, and we initially enter into this apprenticeship by faith, but then as we grow this process of sanctification, we learn to live under the rule and reign of Jesus through obedience to him in every aspect of our life, not just parts of it. And we've talked about in this whole series called Jesus the Radical, how when we normalize the message of Jesus, when it becomes background noise, something we grew up around, something we do in week in, week out, we forget the radical nature of the message of the kingdom of God. It's so subversive. It's so countercultural. It stands in opposition to so much of what Americans value. And yet that's what we're called to primarily as citizens of the kingdom of God. We miss the radical nature of God's grace and love. We miss the radical nature of discipleship to Jesus. And what happens in Matthew 7 is Jesus gives us four pictures. They're very brief pictures, and we're going to look at all four pretty quickly. Four pictures of what true discipleship and false discipleship to Jesus means. And just like all of the Lent sermons we've done in this series, it's not an easy message. We are tackling the difficult sayings of Jesus, the things that don't necessarily draw a crowd, but the sayings of Jesus where people had to decide, and guess what? Some people walked away. Last week, Jim preached about God and mammon, this desire for money. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Rachel talked about John 6, where he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and guess what? Some were offended by the gospel, because the gospel will always offend us, the things that we hold on to. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says this. It says, enter in through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And guess what? Many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. and only a few find it. What is Jesus talking about? I preached on this a few months ago, so I'm not going to go in depth, but he's saying this: the narrow gate is a metaphor for those who will obey, for those who will walk in obedience. Guess what? Many will come and see. Many will follow. Many will have good intentions, but few will actually enter into the narrow gate of obedience. Because obedience requires something, doesn't it? It requires us giving up our life. It requires sacrifice. And Jesus actually says, a lot of people will walk down this path with me, but few will actually enter into the narrow gate of obedience. Let's keep going. Verse 15. Jesus says, watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their, say it with me again, by their fruit, you will recognize them. How many know every day you and I are bombarded with people who say things in the name of Jesus that look and act and sound nothing like Jesus, do they? In my lifetime, I've never seen this be more prevalent. So many people who say, oh, look at this in the name of Jesus, and yet they've got their own agenda. They're trying to build their own platform. They're saying things that are popular, which is not always the words of Jesus. How many know all throughout the Old Testament, when the prophets were speaking, in fact, after Easter, we're going into a series on the minor prophets and talking about the message of the minor prophets and how they apply today. And every time God raised up a prophet, there were always false prophets who were speaking what the itching ears of people wanted to hear. And it's no different today. There's a lot of people that rise up and say, thus saith the Lord, and what they're saying fits their political agenda, not the heart of God. And Jesus says, you've got to be prepared because they come as sheep, but they're wolves. They have their own intentions. They're using God's name in vain. You know what using God's name in vain is? I grew up all my life thinking, don't say, oh my God. That's not it. It's assigning to God something that doesn't actually reflect the nature and heart of who God is. It's saying, oh, this is God, but this is really you. Your agenda, your way. And how many know that's prevalent? It's everywhere. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? He says, Jesus tells us, he says, you've got to look at the fruit. Right? You got to look at the fruit because the prophetic words, even the gifts of the Spirit, can be faked at times. They can be misused. They can be manipulated. But you can't fake fruit. How many know that? You can't fake the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is cultivated at the feet of Jesus in intimacy, in prayer, in time in the Word of God, and you can't fake it. You can fake the gifts of the Spirit. You can operate in the gifts of the Spirit and not actually have the heart of God. It's scary. But you can't fake fruit. And the fruit are the things that ultimately God wants us to produce. This is the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that, again, don't just grow naturally, do they? Oh, man, I wish they did. They don't. It's only through the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Like, this is 1 Corinthians 13 stuff. I know some of you read this at your wedding. It really is not about romantic love. I'm sure your marriage is still valid, right? But this is Paul saying, man, you want to speak in tongues of angels. You want to have prophecy, and you want to speak in tongues. You want all these high-level spiritual gifts, but nobody wants to go across the street and love the widow. No one wants to hold open the door for your brother and sister. Nobody wants to lay down their rights for someone else's rights. No, you just want to preach your freedoms. Come on now, I'm stepping on toes today. Come on. Right? I mean, this is what he's talking about. We want these spiritual gifts so we can elevate ourselves because we want power and we want influence, but no one wants to humble themselves. No one wants to be gentle. We want to be validated. I don't want to be humble. I want to be right. Like, I want my ideas to be known and accepted. And Jesus says there's a lot of wolves out there. You've got to have the spirit of discernment. This is interesting, and I think this is really important that we stop here for a minute, because in the beginning of Matthew 7, Jesus says something that is now the most popular scripture in the entire Bible. It used to be John 3:16. Now the most popular scripture, especially by unbelievers, is Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. They don't know what else they believe, just don't judge me. And it says that in the Bible. Jesus said that, right? Case closed. Well, what is Jesus saying? He's like, we're not here to condemn people. We're not here to cancel people. We're especially not to highlight the splinter in your eye when I've got a log on my own. And how about everybody wants to point fingers nowadays, but nobody wants the finger pointed back at them. Like, we're so slow to give grace, but we want to receive it ourselves whenever we stumble and fall. He says, as the people of God, we're not here to condemn you. And then just a few verses later, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, what does Jesus tell us? He says, but you do have to inspect the fruit. That's the only way that you know. You've got to inspect people's fruits, because how are you going to know the sheep from wolves unless you look at the fruit? Because again, you can't fake the fruit. You can fake the gifts. But how do you know in words of prophecy? Look at the fruit. Man, what's coming out of their life? What do they produce? That's picture number two. Let's go to picture number three that Jesus gives us. This is a humbling verse right here. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I'm sorry, there's certain verses in Scripture I'm like, man, I wish that you would just have backed off a little bit. Right? I wish there was a way that I could make that go down a little bit easier for us. I wish I could soften the edges of that a little bit and be like, you know what, you didn't quite live up to expectations, but it's going to be all right. But that's not what Jesus is saying. And these are tough words and tough passages. There's going to be many who attend church regularly. You served on the fill-in-the-blank team. You went on that short-term missions trip, and God moved in you and through you. You led. You check-the-box Christian. You have parents that are missionaries or pastors. You know what? You're just a really, really good person. Anybody know just a really good person? Like, that's just, these guys just got a good heart. That on that day you say, Lord, Lord, look at all I did. And he says, man, I didn't know you. No, you've been living in your kingdom. You rejected me and mine. You've chosen your own way. You had the opportunity to walk in obedience, and guess what? You rejected that. You chose to live under the rule and reign of your own kingdom. I always say this to you. One day we want to live in God's kingdom, but nobody wants to live in his kingdom now. Well, if you don't want to live in it now, you won't want to live in it then. Because the kingdom of God here is where God rules and reigns, and the kingdom of God there is going to be where God rules and reigns, and some of us are still on the throne of our lives. And it just doesn't work that way. And he's saying, no, you've got to walk in obedience to me. So here's what I learned from this passage, that to be active in Christian affairs is not the same as obedience to Christ. It's not the same. He's not calling you just to be active in it. He's calling you to discipleship, to abandon your life, to give away the last 5%, the 10%, the thing that you're holding on to. See, this is the challenging thing about the gospel. That rich young ruler who ran up to Jesus so eager. And Jesus always asks for the one thing in your life you're least willing to give. How many of you, Jesus always asks for the 2%? Why? Because it's the 2% that's keeping you from life. It's the 2% that is on the throne of your heart. It's that last little thing that you're not sure if I give that to God, will I find life and joy in him? It's the last 2% that we hold on to. And guess what? Everybody in this room has a 2%. I do. There's things that are easy for me to give up, and there are things that I feel like God is continually calling me to lay at the foot of the cross. What do we do with that? You know what I find very extraordinary about this passage? Many of you knew my upbringing. Some of you grew up not in the church and in families that didn't care. Some of you are Catholic, traditional church background. Some of you grew up like me in the charismatic Pentecostal church. Come on now. We didn't have church until it got a little bit crazy. A little bit crazy. Some of it was God, and some of it was just crazy people, right? As I got older, I learned to be able to tell the difference, and I had to deconstruct a lot of things, but I'm grateful for my heritage. I'm grateful for the crazy. Now, I didn't invite my friends to church, but I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for it. And I learned as I matured, guess what? I don't have to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Yeah, some was manifestations that people tried to force, and some was authentically God and a move of the Spirit. And I countered some of those in my life. But you know what I struggled with a lot? Is that sometimes I would see these men and women who would do extraordinary miracles and healings, and they would see hundreds and thousands of people to come to know Jesus. And yet I saw no fruit in their life. Like they were mean people. Like they were inundated with the things of the world. And I was always, I grew up in this large church where we had the largest kind of charismatic leaders in America always at our church. And my best friend was pastor's son, and so I was always behind the scenes. And I remember growing up seeing things that I'm just like, I remember as a 13, 14-year-old kid thinking, I don't think that's Jesus. I don't know. It doesn't smell, doesn't look, doesn't act like Jesus. Maybe it's not. And yet God was still doing things in them and through them. And that jacked me up. That messed me up. I had to deconstruct that. And yet here is Jesus saying, guess what? People are going to perform exorcisms. That's a pretty big deal. I'd classify that supernatural. They're going to cast demons out. They're going to prophesy in my name. And I'm going to say, I never knew you. Are you kidding me? I mean, that makes us stop for a minute, and it doesn't fill me up with pride. It humbles me and says, my God, that I could have preached thousands of messages from this stage and led people to Jesus and still be disqualified if I choose not to walk in obedience to him. And it's sobering and it's humbling to think about that God can use your gifts even if your heart is far from him. That God can work through people through God's grace and goodness who are not walking in obedience. So we can't think that just because God is using us, that's a sign that God approves of us and what we're doing. And what God approves of is obedience to him. When we begin to walk that out every day, to be active in Christian affairs is not the same as obedience to Christ. Like we said, you can fake the gifts of the Spirit, but you cannot fake the fruit of the Spirit. Let me tell you what may be more indicative right now of a follower of Jesus than anything else are the fruit of the Spirit. While everybody wants power, influence, and control, nobody wants to be lowly, humble, and gentle. And yet those are the marks that we're in Christ. That first and foremost, we are humbling ourselves at the foot of the cross, and we're looking to love and serve people. I'm filtering this through my head right now, whether I should say this. I didn't say this in first service. I'm going to give you unfiltered, all right? Cut the cameras off. Let's not stream this part. I love the church, not just our church, but the church. I'm for every pastor in this city that preaches the gospel. I want to see other churches flourish. There's people come to our church all the time. And they said, man, I don't know if this is our flavor. And I said, man, go somewhere where you can be rooted. Go deep in Christ. Don't stand on the outside and date every church forever, but eventually you got to move in. I want to see the church flourish. I was at a prayer meeting several months ago with a group of 70 pastors from Tulsa. And I'm just saying this to you, all right? Don't tell other pastors. Not every pastor in the room was indicative of this, but I've never felt more like a fish out of water in my entire life. The message for the next hour prayer meeting was about how we have dominion and we're called to dominate. And we do that primarily through legislating the kingdom of God and through our politics. And I wanted to throw up all over the ground. It literally grieved me so deep down inside of me that I was sitting there in my seat and I was just asking myself, Jesus, where did we get to this place that you moved your kingdom forward through our power and our politics? See, that's not primarily the way of the kingdom. Politics is not an evil thing. It can be good in the right timing, but it is not the primary vehicle that God moves the kingdom of God forward. It is about us being transformed to the power of the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit that we show in our life. Amen? And And I remember sitting and just being grieved, and I said, man, we traded the Sermon on the Mount for the Sermon of the American Dream. And you know what the only response is? Repentance. We repent for trusting in the systems of the world to bring what only God can bring. And I remember just being grieved in my spirit, because it's a time where even as spiritual leaders, we're being sucked into this narrative. We've lost the story of God. We've lost where we're at in this. We've been sucked into this narrative that in order for the gospel to go forward, we have to be in a position of power. Well, if that was true, Jesus would have never came like he came, right? Jesus wouldn't have come riding on a donkey that we're going to celebrate next Sunday in Palm Sunday. He would have come like all every other leader came, on a horse and chariots with swords and spears, saying it's time to dominate. But he said, my revolution is going to be a revolution of love. And it's going to transform the world, not just now, but for eternity. How many know I'm so grateful that he didn't come on a chariot with a sword? Or his movement would have ended 2,000 years ago. We've got to be people of the fruit of the Spirit. I think that was a good divergence. I'm back now on the notes. All right, come on now. Let's read this last one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is the last thing Jesus says in his greatest sermon he ever preached. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, and look at this, does not put them into practice. Everybody who wants to practice Christianity without obedience is like a foolish man who's built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. See, this is not a complex message today, but it's not easy, is it? Four pictures that Jesus gives us of true discipleship and false discipleship, and it all comes down to one word: obedience. So you can be a man who builds his house on the sand. You know all the truth. You've been around it. You've done all the things, and yet you fail to walk in obedience. There's a 5%, a 10%, a 15% that you just fail to give to God. Well, guess what? The waves and the wind and the rain's coming on the righteous and the unrighteous, isn't it? Good days and bad days. Difficult times and good times. The difference between the man who makes it and the man who doesn't: obedience. See, the words of Jesus cannot be background noise to our lives. It can't be background noise. I have never preached more from the Sermon on the Mount than I have in the last year and a half. And I'm trying to move out of it, and I just keep coming back to it, because it can't just be words on a page. It has to be life to us. It has to take on flesh. It has to be how we live and move and how we vote and how we live and how we see the world around us. And I think for so long we've lost the radical nature of the message of the kingdom of God, because somewhere along the way we just normalized it. No, it's okay to be a Christian and never walk in obedience to Jesus. No, it is not. In fact, one day you're going to say, Lord, Lord, look, and he's going to be like, no. I pray to God that doesn't happen. I pray to God that doesn't happen. That's why at City Church, let me tell you, we're not here to feed consumers. We understand that we built a church environment where some people are like, hey, that's not for me. And we're like, God bless you. I mean, we're going to raise up people who are disciples and send them out to live on mission. And people who don't have room and space to make disciples and live on mission, this is probably not the place for you. You're going to get sick of hearing it. And I'm okay with that. I love what Dallas Willard says about the church. He says, your system is perfectly designed to produce the results you're getting. Shout me down while I'm preaching good. Come on now. I'm going to be in Virginia this week with 20 church planting teams that are all going to be there to figure out how do I plant a big church. I don't want to be a big church. I'm a mega church. I'm the fastest growing church in America. I want to teach you how to make big people. Come on now. We can't lower this bar of discipleship. We just say, man, we want to fill a room with so many lukewarm people. Look at all these mediocre people going to change the world. No, they're not. You call them to discipleship, they're like, I'm out. I came because you gave me a flat screen. Now you want me to die. And like, I just didn't, you know. I am really going off the pages here today in this message. I think if Jesus was here, he'd say, man, how do we grow disciples? Because when I look at the life of Jesus, there were people walking away, right? Pastor Rachel taught on this a few weeks ago. What I love about what she said is he wasn't like, well, I'll come back around to that town and smooth it over with them later. Did he want them to walk away? No. But he knew that people were going to have to choose. Some of us want to make Jesus Savior, but we don't want to make him Lord. And he's got to be Savior and Lord. Savior because you can't rescue yourself, and Lord because he's got to be Lord of everything. So here's what I'm going to ask us to do. I want you to stand to your feet with me. This journey of Lent we have been on is a journey of repentance. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, just in your own place right here. Close your eyes. Have a moment where we allow the Holy Spirit to shine his spotlight on our hearts. I felt to pray for this in first service, and I'm going to pray the same thing this service. Father, what is the 2%, the 5% that we're reluctant to give away? What's the 2% that's still on the throne of our hearts? Man, where have we chosen the wide road? Because the narrow road seemed too costly. Because we didn't understand the narrow road. Because we wanted to be God. Because we wanted to be Lord in this area. And we just corporately in this moment repent. Because there's no other response just to say, God, we give you everything. The things that we're confused about, the things that we're not even sure how that's going to bring life, we give that to you. We choose obedience when it's difficult. We choose obedience when it's costly. We choose obedience when everybody else is going down this wide road and it seems easy and everybody's just hanging out, living the good life, chasing the American dream. And here we are swimming upstream, fighting, clawing, inviting difficulties in our life because we've said yes to you. Father, we just choose you this morning. Choose the way of Jesus. We pick up our cross and we carry it with you. Because we know in that we find life to the fullest. God, I just think right now of that rich young ruler who thought in his mind, there's no way I can give up my wealth. That's the one thing that's giving me life. And the whole time you're saying, that's the one thing keeping you from life. If you would just give me what's on the throne of your heart, I will fill you to overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit, with everything you've ever desired. So we corporately repent today, and we just come to the table in this next few moments and just asking you to fill us. If you want to prepare your communion elements that you got when you came in, every week we come to the table to remind ourselves who we are. We are people of the gospel. We're people who have been shaped by Jesus. Here's the thing about coming to the table. I don't know what you came in today needing. Maybe you just need to be reminded of God's love for you. Maybe you came in needing physical healing. Maybe you need to take Jesus as Lord and Savior today. Maybe you just need to be reminded who you are, that you're God's son and daughter. coming to the table is a thin space where we believe heaven and earth collide, where we believe it's not just about bread and juice. It's a moment where God meets us. So whatever you need in this moment, I think you can find Jesus at the table. This is all of us. We lay aside our preferences, our background, our socioeconomic status, our politics. They all become secondary in this moment, and we become a collective body of Christ to say we are nothing without Jesus. Amen? Man, we need Jesus. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he gathered around his disciples, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to them, and he said, "This is my body. It's been broken for you. I have been broken so that you could be made whole. Let's partake together." And Jesus took the cup and he passed it around. He said, "You have been unable to save yourself. You're dead in your sin." He goes, "But my blood is going to cover you once and for all. One day when you stand before God, he will not see your sin. He will see the blood of Jesus, and the price has been paid for you." Let's take the blood of Jesus together. Right where you're at, would you just take 20 seconds of your time? Just thank God. Thank God for what he's done for us. Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us, that you are always leading us towards life, that your Holy Spirit convicts to draw us into freedom and life, Father, and we thank you for that. God, that we would finish this Lent journey well, that we would keep pressing forward and journey with you to the cross. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Man, next Sunday, Palm Sunday. Special time together as the body of Christ, and then Easter Sunday. If you're a first-time guest, just a reminder, my wife and I will be outside at the welcome area. We would love for you to stop by just 30 seconds of your time. We have a free gift for you. It's just a way of saying thanks for being our guest, and I'd love to meet you just, again, 30 seconds of your time. If you're joining us for the giving or the serving challenge, make sure you mark that down on your phone, as this is really, it's a time of rebuilding for us, moving into what God has for us next, and thank you for being a part of that. Let's end with our mission statement. Go live it out. Wherever you are, be the gospel. God bless you.